Book of Romans. I want to read in from chapter 1, verse 1 even this evening. Well, the good news is we should get out in time tonight. That's the way it's heading. I'm going to read in from verse 17. Where he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. In those four verses, Paul gives a fantastic synopsis of the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. That is the only time in the book of Romans that you'll actually find that sort of whole period of his life actually addressed. And it's actually an amazing little passage. It's filled with so much that's there. We spent a whole winter season in that one time, just going through those verses. Tremendous truth. Don't rush away from it. I'm not going to start on that one, but there's a tremendous synopsis of our Lord Jesus, right back into the prophets of the Old Testament and how he fulfills all of that. So at verse 5 then, we read, through him and for his namesake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So reads the word of God. Well, friends, we have been looking at the theme of the... Why does this do this? Ah, was that me or you? That was me. Oh, we're there. Well done, Keith. We're going to have to find out why that does that. But anyway, we've been looking at the theme of the gospel, so we have, and really basing the thoughts that I have from me from Romans 1, 16, 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. Last Sunday evening, we really had a look for the first time at why Paul wanted to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome. It's his one desire. He says, I really long to be there. I want to be with you. I want to share with you. I want you to encourage each other. But I long to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome as well. And the question comes is that the statement is why he wants to explain it fully to them, that they would grow in their understanding of what the gospel is and how things move forward. He wants them to understand it. And then he tells us why. And the first reason he gave, and we looked at this last Lord's Day evening, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed of the gospel in the sense that it's something he gloried in, something he rejoiced in. And we looked at last week at the danger of being ashamed for the gospel in the world in which we live. The danger of actually covering our light and being bowed down. But Paul, facing all the things that are, still says that he is not ashamed of the gospel. And why is it that he does that? Well, he gives us a second reason. And to please those who are there, it is a succession of fours that come here, and the authorized version will get every one of them. The more modern versions, because of sentence structure, have changed that. But Paul actually has a growing one four after another. The reason is, the reason is, the reason is, and he builds up as he goes. So the second reason is because or for it, and he means by it the gospel, is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. So the second reason he gives is that the gospel is the power of God. I'm sure you've quoted that often in prayer, many of you. I'm sure you've heard it talked about. But what exactly does it mean when he says it is the power of God? Well, I think that one of the first things we need to notice this evening is what he does not say. Why it is that he rejoices in the gospel, why he wants to preach it, what he does not say, first of all, well, I came to Jesus and my life has been so happy and so wonderful, had a tremendous time. It has been a really great experience. I think we've all heard testimonies that point that way. And I understand why, and I'll come back and I'll set it in context in a minute. But you know, friends, that is no reason for the gospel. Because I don't know whether you've run into it or not, but one of the things that you will find is that cults say exactly the same thing. I can remember as a very young Christian being involved in outreach in Belfast and coming across a couple of people who belonged to the cults, and I told them what a wonderful life it was to be a Christian, what a tremendous time I was having, and they said, yeah, so do we. And I went, ah, you're not supposed to say that. You're supposed to say how terrible life is. And no, they said, and we argued and reasoned about it, and I couldn't shift them at all because they were saying that their faith that they had was doing everything they needed, and that was it. And very often in Christian circles, we stop there. And there's a danger in that, friends, because we need to be very careful where we are. And you will run into that as it happens. You'll say to me, but isn't that true of Christians? And yes, I think you should tell in the testimony that God has changed your life and things have talked about. Yeah, but that's not the essence of the gospel. That's the benefits of the gospel. That's what the gospel does to us. That's the place to which it brings us. But it is not the gospel, nor is it a reason per se, to be preaching the gospel. That people should have a better life, that they should be happier, that they should be more joyful. That is not it. It is an adequate reason in and of itself. Because friends, let's be honest, there are difficult times. And you know, there was a period in time in Christian circles, probably 60s, 70s. Yeah, I'm that old, I was young then. But that was one of the big things that came across, that, you know, become a Christian, it's going to be a wonderful life. And a lot of people went away disillusioned. Because the Christian life, it has many wonders to it. But I don't know what you found out. And sometimes it can be downright hard. To be a Christian sometimes is to suffer the most unbelievable things. Christians aren't immune from the trials of life. Christians aren't immune from all of, and sometimes God takes us through paths that are very dark and very deep. And we need to be careful that we don't mislead people. Oh yes, I want to rejoice this evening in those days and those difficult times. God is with us and he doesn't leave us and he aids us and helps us. But you know, sometimes we give the totally wrong impression that life is just a rose garden. And it's not. So Paul is very clear. He does not say that. And one of the things that I have really grappled with in my ministry, particularly in the Dundonald area at one stage, was the number of people said to me, I've tried it and it didn't work. And the more I talked to them, the more I became absolutely persuaded that they had been misled. They'd been brought into an experience that they thought was going to turn the world upside down, and it didn't. It didn't work. And it was something that's there. So Paul does not say that he preaches the gospel because it's going to give everybody a good life. What he does say is this, the gospel, it's it here, but the it has to go back to the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. That's what makes the difference. He points to the gospel. He doesn't go to our feelings and experience, but he goes to the gospel message itself. It is the gospel message that is the power of God. There is something objective here. It's not, the word subjective means something that's internal to me. Something that I feel, my emotions, the way I'm, and all this thing about having a great time, that's subjective. But Paul does not be subjective here. He becomes objective. He says it is the gospel that is the power of God. And first of all, he says that because the gospel is good news. Now, I've been over this before. And it's very important, friends, that we grasp this and we understand that the gospel is good news. In fact, it's the only good news in the world. The Greek word for gospel that has been translated into our language is the word that simply means good news. I have met people who have said to me, imagine changing the word gospel to good news. What a tragedy. It's not a tragedy. It's what Paul said. Because the word gospel in our terms at times can take on this sort of theological character. And I'm going to put one to it tonight. I'm going to put one to it. But at the same time, it mustn't become something that sits away. It is first and foremost good news. It is God's good news for the world. The gospel of God, verse 1 that we read tonight, or the gospel from God. The of can either mean of or from. And if you read your way through this chapter as we did this evening, it's the gospel of his son in verse 9. And then in verse 16, it's the gospel of Christ. And it is the gospel that dominates his thinking. It's the gospel that's there. It's the thing that drives him. And he's pointing to what is good news. He said, I have got good news and I want to share it. I want to pass it on. And friends, we need to understand that and see that that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the good news of the gospel. It's the only good news in the world. You know, if you had an answer for cancer, you get on the BBC. You get stuck in, you go and tell people, I found a cure. Here's a great news, a cure for cancer. We have a cure for the depth of the human heart. And that's what's driving Paul. It is good news. And you know, friends, I know there's a negative side to the gospel. There's a negative side that if people refuse the gospel, they're lost and into a lost eternity in hell forever. But that's not the good news. And very often people confuse that as the gospel. It's not. I remember William Mullen years ago with a sweat perspiring off on Great Victoria Street saying, you think that's the gospel? Well, I can't do it, but you know what I mean? You got the wrong one because it's not the good news. It's what God has sent into this world, what God has done. The gospel is good news because it announces what God has done. Every other answer in the world tells us what we must do. I don't care what religion you go to, whether it's got the name of Christian, it's got the name of Muslim, it's got the, whatever, it's always an answer of what we must do. Even if you go to philosophy, you'll find that it is there. But listen, all those answers are useless. Quite simply, the New Testament teaches because they're powerless. They cannot make the answer. And Paul came from the background that is there. And it's why the world has not changed. Paul is very clear that it is impossible to change the world with just an announcement of what we have to do. He's very clear that there's only one thing can change, and it is what God has done. And that's because he comes from the Jewish background in Paul's day. And Paul was someone there, and they had all their rules and regulations. He was a Pharisee. And I know the Pharisees have got a bad reputation because they're the people who chased Christ and persecuted him, and that's the way they're seen in the Gospels. But in their day and their time, to be a Pharisee was to be one of the best of people. Which we see in a respectable, upstanding Jewish, perhaps a wee bit to the right, a wee bit fanatical, but they were out there, they were people who had lived good lives, and they had tremendous rules they lived by. In fact, the definitions of work they had 39 different definitions of work that you didn't do on the Sabbath. I think I've told you this one before, if I have, forgive me, but they even had a real desire not to break the command to lust. And there's a group of Pharisees who were called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. And they were ones who, when they went out in the street, closed their eyes and walked down the street so they would not see a woman and lust for her. And thus you become bruised and bleeding. Bit fanatical, but that's where they were. That's the sort of people they were, and that's the background that Paul came from. Paul will say, I was a Pharisee. As touching the legalistic requirements of the law, I was faultless. But it was no good. In the book of Romans, he tells us very clearly for what the law was powerless to do and that it was weakened by the sinful nature. God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And Paul says the law couldn't do it. The law couldn't change. We thought about it this morning when Jesus talked to the Pharisees, where he said to them, you're right, you're great at cleaning the outside of the cup. You've done a fantastic job, but inside you're full of rottenness and dead men's bones. You stink. You're people who have got one thing, but you haven't got the other. And the law is powerless. The gospel is good news because it and it alone tells us how that problem can be dealt with and how we can do it, because man cannot do what is required. We live in a world where men can do everything. We even have got to the moon. We've sent probes out beyond the solar system. Amazing, wonderful things. We have seen the most amazing advances in medical science. Just in the 30-odd years that I've been visiting people in hospital, I have seen the most amazing transformation in treatments, where people who 30 years ago would have had a death sentence have gone on to live. But in this regard, man cannot do what is required. Fallen into and under the power of sin, mankind is corrupted at the very center of our being. And that's why the world as it is. We'll come back to this as the night goes on, because that is something we need to hold on to. Our world is corrupted at the center of its being, inside you and me. The problem isn't out there. The problem is in here. Surely, says the psalmist, remember David, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Because listen, if you've been a parent, you never taught your child once to be disobedient. You never taught them once to tell lies. You never taught them once to do what is wrong. They just do it by nature. It's one of the most heartbreaking things that you ever see when you're growing up as a child. That lovely, innocent little baby that comes into the world, suddenly sin comes out. Disobedience, temper, selfishness. It's there. And none of you have ever taught. I wasn't taught to be like that, but that's what I am. We cannot change it. You can dress it up. You can paint it up. You can make it look good, but you can't change it. Remember what the Old Testament said? Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Neither can you who are accustomed to doing evil change yourself. We cannot change ourselves, and the gospel is the only news that comes into this world and tells the way to deal with that. There is absolutely nothing else. And it's because of the problem that's in you and me and in mankind. Because the gospel announces what God has done to remedy this situation. What the gospel announces is to save us. It's the power of God unto salvation. It is to save us. We need to be rescued. We don't need advice. It's like fighting a boy at the bottom of Fair Head and shouting over there, look, what you need to do down there is just surround. The tide's coming in. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. What you need is to throw a rope over and pull them out. That's what God has done. That's what the gospel is. It is a rescue for a lost world. It is a rescue for lost mankind. It is a rescue that needs to be there. The gospel is a message of salvation. It is nothing less and nothing more. And so I come back to something I've said to you before. It's a power that belongs to God. It's a power that belongs to God. It's not like any earthly power. Earthly power is an interesting thing. We can think of the power of Roman Paul's day. We can think of the power today of the United States of America. We can think of the power of Russia. And what do? They dominate, they enslave, they destroy. That's what the power of the world does. The power of the world destroys, but the power of God is the power that saves and liberates. It's the power that acts for the good of mankind. It is God's power. It belongs to him. It has its only source in him and nowhere else. It is good news. It's good news of a power that belongs to God that liberates and sets us free. And again, it's not advice about how to lift ourselves up. There's so many people, and that's how Christianity is presented. If you go out and talk to people, that's immediately where they go. It's not even advice about being good living. Have you run into that one on the doors anywhere? You talk to someone, you know, that's okay for you. I don't need your advice about how to live my life. It's not about how to live their life. It's about how to be rescued. It's not about how do we lift ourselves up. It is about how that we are rescued out of a situation. It is not advice. It must never be couched in that way. It's not a philosophy. But it is something which comes as a message of rescue for us. It's a power that lifts us up. And that's what we need because of the depth of the human condition. We need to be lifted up. And if you're here tonight and you've never been to Christ, listen, you can go and you can clean yourself up as much as you like and you can do all those things, but in the end of the day, you will not beat sin that's within you. You need to be lifted up. You need to be rescued. You need to be brought out of it. And the only thing that is able to do it is the omnipotent power of the Almighty God working to save you and me. Paul is very clear about that. 1 Corinthians, we read it last Sunday evening. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And you notice the words foolishness and the word perishing. And it's only the power of God that can make a difference. We live in a world that thinks we're mad at times. It thinks the gospel's gone. But listen, without the power of God, there is no salvation. Again, Paul puts it, I guess, in Ephesians 2:10. We looked at it a few Sundays ago. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are God's workmanship. There's a degree to which today I've actually come to resent the phrase when somebody says, oh, you good living. No, I'm not. I'm not. I'm God's workmanship. I haven't turned over a new leaf. I haven't done something new. I haven't anything to boast of. It is God who has done. It is God who has worked in my life. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do and to act according to his good purpose. That is the gospel message. The gospel message comes and tells that God and God alone can deal with it. It is the power of God. And it doesn't just bring power, but it is power. It's not a message that says, here's an alternative, here's a way of going. When the gospel is preached, God is at work. You'll say, here's a preacher defending himself. Well, maybe I am. But it's why I'm totally committed to preaching the word of God. Because you see, if all I was doing was standing up here spouting and talking to myself, I'd be wasting my time. But I'm absolutely persuaded when the word of God is preached, God is active and God is doing things. The gospel, the truth of scripture when it is preached, is God's power working. Somewhere along the line, sometimes in Christian circles, we've lost that. Preaching has fallen on hard times. Okay, I can be too long and I admit it. I can have a really bad night. And I'll admit it, maybe the times you don't know how bad I feel about how bad I've been, you'll understand that in another way. But every time, friends, when you're listening to preaching, the power of God is at work. And I can remember, my wife keeps reminding me about this when I get the head down. It was one Sunday morning, I went and I did a Bible class with young people. And it was an absolute disaster. I come home and I was in the pits for days after it. It was about 5 years later when I found out it was that morning a wee fella at the back of the room that went on to go to the Bible school and went on with the Lord, got saved. The power of God works when the word of God is preached. We need to be clear about that, friends. We need to be very clear about that. We need to be clear when we come to what we're doing. We need to engage people with the word of God. For in the word of God, the work of God is active. It's not about the power of God. It is not telling us that what we have to do to have this power is actually God's power active. When it's preached, when the word of God is preached, it is God's power active. Because if it was anything else, the power would have to be in us. And that's why as I stand here tonight and I look at you and I can say, somebody can say, I wish you would shut up. I wish we could get home. Is it time yet? Well, you know, friends, that's okay. But I am very confident, very happy. That God is at work tonight. And God is working. It's not just about a statement about what God has done either. It is not here's what God has done and here's the possibility for you. That's not what the gospel is. It's not a part of a possibility. It's about what God can do for you. It is what God can do for you. We need to be clear about it. Tell us what God has done in effect to bring past our salvation. God has done it all. We love the phrase, it is finished. Again and again at the table, we repeat it and we rejoice in it. And friends, that's the gospel. It's a finished work. We're not asking anybody to do anything. We're asking people to believe in what God has done. That is the gospel. It's there. And it's for those who will take it. How he has prepared, how he has made, how he's produced, and how he works out our salvation. That's why Paul wants to come to these people and say, I want to preach this to you. I want to tell you more about it. I want you to understand in its fullness that you too will share in all that God has done for you. And that's what he's saying. And it's God's way of saving us. The gospel is not just so many words, but is a living, powerful word of God. I've already said that tonight, but I'm underlining it because there are times today in Christian circles where people want a whole lot of music. I love music. You've got a hold of that. If you haven't, you've missed it. And I love good, lively singing, and I love all those things, and I rejoice in it. But you know, that's not what the gospel is, and that's not going to do any good for anything. It might gee you up for a minute or two. It might send you home feeling good. And music does make you feel good. Let's be honest about it. Let's be honest about it. I mean, there's times I've driven home late at night in the car and put a tape on. Whoa, it's been great to listen to. It really jizzed me up and helped me. Nothing wrong with that. But its effect goes. But what we need is the powerful, living Word of God. For the Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. You know, I've over the years been preaching to people, and you've talked to people afterwards, and they've said to me, "How did you know I was here tonight?" Sorry, what do you mean? Well, what you said was exactly where I'm at in life. It's nothing to do with me. I couldn't tell you who they were. And the reason? The Word of God opens the heart. The Word of God gets in there and does its work. It is the Word of God that is God's way of saving us. And again, we remind ourselves of Isaiah 55, but we need to put it into practice. Listen, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that yield seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return unto me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose to which I sent it. And where have we that word of God today? In the word of God, in the gospel message. God's word, it will do exactly what he says, and it's got to be the center and the heart of all that we do together. The gospel is what saves people. For you have not been born again, says Peter, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. That's the gospel. The good news of what God has done for us. The good news is contained in this gospel and in the scriptures, that when it's preached, it is the power of God that saves. It's imperishable. Music perishes. It does. There's some hymns that Charles Wesley wrote that you and I wouldn't sing today. There's some hymns that were written at the end of the Victorian age that are absolute drivel. I wouldn't have them about me. And they perish with time and they pass. But friends, the Word of God never passes. Never passes. Never changes. My Word, imperishable. And it's got to stand at the heart of where we are. The gospel is the power of God because it is the word of God. And the word of God proclaimed is God's way of saving. I think testimonies are great. It's great to hear what people have done, but that's not the gospel fully. That's a testimony to the gospel. The gospel must always be at the center of all that we do. It is God's way of saving us. That's what Paul says. It's the power of God. It's why God saves us. But you say to me, hey, what you're at, but is it not Christ who saved us by the power of the Holy Spirit? The answer to that is yeah. Well, then how's it the gospel? Well, the answer is quite simple. It's about the content. It's all that God has done in Christ. In one sense, what we've been doing on a Sunday morning, reading our way through the book of Ephesians. That is the content of the gospel. And it's that which is there. It takes us to Christ. The gospel goes straight to Christ every time. Because that is the good news that's there. And its application, the word of God, the gospel applied by the Holy Spirit. I've covered that already tonight, and I repeat it again because it's so important. I'm not wasting my time tonight. The Holy Spirit is working. God is at work. And that's what's happening. And that's what happens, friends. And listen, do not be downhearted because you spent a couple of hours with somebody and they threw it all back in your face and they decided that they didn't want to hear anymore. Friends, leave the word of God with them because God is working in his word and who knows what's... That's one of the reasons why I was so delighted when John told us about the kids learning the word of God. I think it's absolutely essential that we put the word of God in, because who knows one night that somebody's lying somewhere in a real tragic condition and God picks up his word and says, "Hey, I'm talking to you." And they get it. and they're changed. The Word of God, friends, the Gospel of God, it stands at the very heart of all that we have to do. It must stand at the very heart of all that we do. Because it's only the Gospel that works. The Gospel is effective. Man's efforts have failed. Let's be clear about that. Let's be very clear about that. When Paul wrote, the great age of the Greek philosophers had come and gone. Some of them had to commit suicide because they were under pressure. Some of them had just to run away from their own home places. All the great age of philosophers had gone. And we live in a world where we look back and it's exactly the same. Man's efforts continue to fail. You know, friends, I was reading the other day. I was in a waiting room waiting, and I brought a book with me, and I got 2 hours of reading done. It was great, just sitting there. And I found this. That holy religion in the hearts of people which requires us to do nothing to others that we would not do to ourselves, then the world would be made up of good citizens, righteous fathers, obedient children, and caring friends. You know, that's the classical philosopher's natural religion. Just be the people you are. Just, you know when that was written? 1700. We've had the reign of terror. We've had the First World War, the Second World War, the killing fields of the Far East. The world any better? The world any better? You think of the millions that have been spent on education. At times I wish I had a small fraction of it to spend on the proclamation of the gospel. But has it changed society? Is our world really any better than it's ever been before? No. There's only one thing that can change people, is the gospel. It's the power of God. The word of God working in people's lives, going into the inner parts of our being and working there, as we thought this morning, where we're changed at the depth of our being. There's only one thing that does that. The gospel. It's effective because it's God's power unto salvation. It's the thing that changes people and you and me. The gospel is the power of God. All that he has determined, planned, and brought to pass in Christ. And friends, I have been at pains over the last year and a half to remind you that we are not on the losing side. That's a crude way of putting it. But in a day when the tide seems to be gone out, a lot of Christian people think we're being beaten. We're not. God's purposes will be fulfilled. The multitude that no one can count out of every tribe and tongue and kindred and people will be gathered in. In our day and generation, it may be he's passing over the British nations and the nations of the Western world because of the way they've treated and rejected him and turned their back on him. But there are countless acres of Africa and Eastern Asia and South America where people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and the church is being built and the work is going on. You know how it's happening? The gospel proclaimed. The gospel preached. It's a saving message. It is effective because it saves, and it's absolutely certain. It does not depend on us in any way. That's the wonder of it all, friends. If it depended on me in any part of the way, I'd give up. I'd have given up a long time ago on the work I'm involved in if it depended on me. Because of some of the stuff I've done, I've seen the darker side of life at times. I can remember coming home at nights very depressed in the car. And you'd give up and run away if you didn't believe it was God's work. And it will be done. It is absolutely certain because it does not depend upon me or upon you in any way. The gospel tells us what God has done for us. The word of God that opens the heart, that changes us at the depth of our being. That is where it's at. It is God's work. Lost the S. For we are God's workmanship. What a word. We are God's workmanship. Let that sink into your mind. That's what we're telling people. When they say to you, I can't, the answer is yes. We agree with you, you can't. A number of times I've been told that over the years as I've counseled people, oh, I could never keep it. No, you couldn't. Neither could you or I. And hey, friend, if you're here tonight and you're fooling yourself that you're in some way saving yourself, forget it. Either he saves you, that's what the gospel is, or you're lost. No self-effort. It is God and Christ alone. It is the work of Christ alone. That's why I love, in one sense, the almost desperation of that particular thing, hymn we sang a few minutes ago. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. In one sense, there's a desperation in those words. And there needs to be. Because without Christ, there's no hope. But there's a tremendous assurance in those words. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. That's what it's about. The gospel works. It is absolutely certain. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. I love that text. I was working out the other day. I think I've preached on it something like 30 times. What a text. As many people have given up on me over the years, and I don't blame them. I don't blame them one bit. But you know somebody who never gives up? Our God. When he sets his love upon us, he is the one who begins, he carries it on, he brings it to completion. That is the gospel message. That's the gospel message. It's not just about come to Jesus and be forgiven and have a great life. It's about a message that brings the power of God to the depth of the human need and changes people and makes us new and brings us to that place where we look into his face and we are like him. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. I've gone over it before. Past tense. Not one future tense. Called. And glorified. It is absolutely certain. We declare to people a certain end, not because of us, but because of him, because of Jesus, because of what God has done in him. It's absolutely essential. In one sense, I've said this already tonight, but I'm going to wrap it up, and I'm going to say it again. Without the gospel, there is no power of God. And friends, we dare not lose the gospel. We dare not lose our commitment to the Word of God. We dare not lose those things that have been there for generations that God has given to the church. The faith once delivered unto the saints. We must not lose it, because if we lose it, we've lost everything. And do you want to see an illustration of it? Go and look at Luther's church, the Lutheran church. They lost the gospel. It was filled with liberals, and the churches are empty. The only churches they tell me that are growing in England today are those that are of a charismatic and gospel-orientated group of people. That's where the power of God lies. Doesn't lie in other things. You can have all the best gimmicks in the world. And you can get a crowd. Because let's be clear, you can get a crowd. The world knows how to get a crowd. Go to a marketing man. Go to a manager that's involved. They'll tell you how to get a crowd. But it's not the power of God. I think it's raining outside. I think that's what the noise is. See a lot of people go, "Well, what's that? What's that?" It's raining. There is no salvation without the gospel. There's no hope. And friends, if this church loses the gospel, we can close the doors and go away. It's all over. Other gospels may be attractive and entertaining, but they're not the power of God. And of that we need to be clear. In our methods and who we are and what we do, there is only one gospel, and it is the power of God. And so, we need to know it. That's why Paul says, I want to come to you. I want to tell you all about it, the way I've done all over Eastern Mediterranean. I want to tell you too. I want to explain it to you. I want the fruit amongst you. I want you to go out and say, boy, wasn't it great to hear that. You know, there's almost at times in Northern Ireland an understanding we know it all. The gospel isn't just three clever points and three stories. The gospel is the word of God that we must take and learn and know and apply to the world we live in. We need to know it. And you know something? I'm still learning. And I remember sitting talking to a man who's written hundreds of books, and I said to him, must be great to get to the position where you know it all. He says, I don't. I'm only standing on the edge of those things that God has prepared for us. We need to know it. We need to guard it. We need to be careful about it. That's why Paul is saying, he's going to come to you. We need to guard it. We need to be very clear that it stands at the center of our life and our being. We are a gospel people. That's been one of the strengths of Baptists over the years. We are a gospel people. And we need to stand there. And we need to preach it. I've said enough about that tonight. And finally, you need to believe it. I know who you are. Well, you're here tonight, and I know most of you. But I'm searching with the Word of God tonight. If you're not there, you need to come to the place where you fall on your feet and say, I can't, you can. Without you, I have nothing. All I have is Christ. Jesus is my life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and we just pray that you will help us to work it through and to see it through. And Father, to take it into our being. And we pray if there's anybody here, Father, and they're still tonight thinking that they're saving themselves, that they'll open their eyes to see there's only one hope. And that's the hope of what you have done in Christ. There's only one foundation, that's Jesus and his sacrifice for us. The good news that he brings salvation and he changes us. And oh, Father, we pray that you'll draw them to yourself. And for the rest of us, Father, teach us what it means in all its fullness and all its length and breadth and height and depth, that the love of God that passes all knowledge will overtake our hearts and minds, and we will forever live in the light of it. Father, hear as we pray, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.